Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The texts for the sermon today will begin in the epistle lesson. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And so discipline. And whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And discipline, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Discipline. Purpose of discipline is to train and develop a specific pattern of character and behavior. There's a video going around. It's real cute. It starts out with, in the caption, can border collies herd ducks as well as sheep? Yeah, some of you have seen that, right? It is real cute. Somebody tossed down a hula hoop in the middle of the road, and three border collies are to herd this group of a half dozen ducks into the hula hoop. And they're good at it. Yeah. Three of them, each one moving at the appointed time, and the ducks are headed toward the hula hoop and keep turning away, and the collies keep steering them in that way. At one point, they're starting to run off, and one of them circles around and drives them back. The other two are staying stationary. Very well coordinated. Discipline. Discipline. We discipline in this world. We do. We discipline our children because we want our children growing in a certain character that does not involve them growing up and then crashing and burning. God disciplines. And when God disciplines, he disciplines into the pattern of a certain character. And the character that he is building in us is the character of faith. And so comes in another quote. Hebrews 1:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Or Martin Luther, what is faith? Faith is to believe the words and promises of God and to do so in the face of all the challenges in this world. Simple pattern of faith. But discipline involves there's got to be a goal. You want to hear the goal? As Paul says it in Romans 8, he says, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. The image of Jesus? That he might be the firstborn of many brothers. So discipline. Discipline is not pleasant at the time that it's happening. That's what my three children told me. In various ways and manners. This is not pleasant. Discipline means you form and you fashion, and that means that you reinforce certain things, and other things you have to cut away so that the character may be formed. And God cuts away certain things in our lives. And that's not pleasant. Things that we love and the shiny things in this world and the things that bring pleasure, and he cuts them away. Sometimes permanently, sometimes for a time. And those things don't necessarily have to be bad things. He can remove some of the good things in our lives because the pattern that he is building in us is the pattern of faith, which is to believe the words and promises of God no matter what. So some of the joy and the gladness and the sweetness of being a Christian, some of that may be set aside for a time of testing and trial so that we can get back to the real heart of everything, which is believing the words and promises of God. Not on the basis of they make us feel good, but on the basis of these are the words and promises of God. Period. And they're worth trusting. They're worth believing. They're worth holding to them because they are simply His words and promises. It's the pattern of Jesus, who had to walk the walk of faith. He knew discipline. Letter of the Hebrews says earlier on, he learned discipline and obedience through things that he suffered. And that at the end he was made perfect. That's a strange phrase. Was Jesus made perfect in being sinless? No, he always was, right? What was he made perfect in? He was made perfect in the believing the words and promises of God, no matter what, and when he didn't see or feel any of those things, the darkness of the cross, believing the words and promises of God in that darkness, so that whatever darkness is in our life, we may know that the words and promises of God are there for us. So God guides us in that specific growth. And at the risk of repeating myself, do I ever repeat myself? At the risk of repeating myself, 2 years back, there was an article in the newsletter about disciplining the bushes. I tried disciplining the bushes 1 year. I decided I wanted topiaries. And as I'm disciplining the bushes that way, somebody I'm married to is sitting on the porch laughing. It wasn't working so well. And then sometime later, come home and my wife has disciplined the bushes. And now they're back to being square and how they're supposed to be. Cutting away the wild growth. We have wild growth within us as well. We get into all kinds of things. And God has to discipline by cutting that back, shaping us, forming us, always with the goal, after the pattern of Jesus, the walk of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is trusting the words and promises of God, believing those words. And so we grow. From the outside, this looks very strange to the world. They think we're nuts. Because we're not going after the bright and shiny things and the pleasures and the possessions. And we've decided that there's something more important than that. God has convinced us of that truth. And the something more important is His kingdom. Christianity from the outside looks downright weird. These are people that come to church on a Sunday morning. Oh, what do you do when you come to church? We confess our sins. Sounds like a real party. Why do you do that? That's a narrow door, right? That's the tiny side of the funnel. To try and put the funnel upside down and try and pour through it that way. See, the thing is, what else are we going to do with our sins? Bring them here. To the one who knows about them and did something about them, bring them here. And so we were talking last week about, here's a paraphrase of a confession of sins. Dear God, we stink. And we suck. And we smell so bad spiritually that, oh my, in your nostrils, what it must smell like, our souls. If we were you, we'd just run away. Why don't you? Amen. And God says, okay, you got that part right. Let me tell you the other part. It's all about Jesus. And he took that smell of sin on him and went to the cross to be the unclean sacrifice. What? The unclean sacrifice, yes. There's holiness inside, but he was smeared all over outside with all of the sins of the world. And then he went to the cross and said, hey, Father, I've got all the sins of the world. What are you going to do with me? And his father turns away and rejects and abhors him, the man of sin, the man of the sins of the whole world from beginning to end. That's Jesus on the cross, the unclean thing, so that you and I would not have to be the unclean thing when we stand in front of God on the last day. That's why we come to confess our sins, because he knows what to do with them. I said this a couple weeks back when dealing with a family that was dealing with a suicide. And they said it was the self-loathing. And I'm saying to myself, self-loathing? We do self-loathing. We do it the right way. We bring the self-loathing here, standing in front of God who knows what to do about it, who then says to us, and I sent my son Jesus, so that all of that is forgiven and it's taken away. And Jesus carried it for you, so you will never have to carry that ever again, because it went to Jesus. We do it the right way. Because if you don't bring the self-loathing to God and tell of your sins before him, then you don't get it out. It stays in the soul and eats you alive. That's why we do confession. The rest of the world has no clue why we would do such a thing. Enter through the narrow door. All the rest around it looks bright and shiny, but that door, it looks tough, it looks hard, it looks difficult. But then what happens? In through that door, everything opens out into amazing glories and blessings and peace with God. And now let's hear how the writer to the letter of the Hebrews said it. And we come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels in festive gathering. Think about that, the angels in festive gathering. The assembly of the firstborn, that would be those gathered to Jesus. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood. It says a better word than the blood of Abel. It says forgiven. And at this point, let's yank the Old Testament lesson in here as well. Verse 19, I will set a sign among them. You know what the sign is that he sets among us? It's the same sign as it always has been, the sign of the cross. The sign of the Savior here for us and to forgive sins and bring life and promise eternity an eternity of festive gathering. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob gathered together, sitting at table, and all the Christians who have been gathered to Jesus Christ from every nation and people and tribe and language, and they're there at the table to feast and to celebrate. How long does that celebrating continue? Yeah. And this narrow door opens up into all of that. But the sign set among us is the sign of the cross, and it's a sign of division. Because those who will not have the narrow door of the cross, for them, the words of Jesus, you will say, Lord, we ate and we drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. And he will say, I do not know you. To simply be connected in some way, shape, or form with the church or Christian stuff is very different from knowing that Jesus is your Savior. Outside of Christianity, the whole thing looks like you better do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. And the whole world thinks that we're gathered here because we have a bunch of rules. And it's completely wrong. We're here because we have a Savior who came to fulfill the entire law of God, to set us free, to bring us joy and blessing, and an eternity of celebrating with God, the sweetness of the gospel. There it is in the gospel lesson. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter who you are, because Jesus took that narrow door and threw it wide open to every nation and people and every group in this world. Doesn't matter what sins you have, that baggage in your life, because he is the Savior who takes away the sin of the world. And at the center of the whole thing is the cross of Jesus is for every human being in this world, the place where God takes the sinner that comes and opens up his kingdom and gives eternal life. And then sends us out, because there's a whole lot of other people in this world who do not know that part of the joy of being a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.